Let's all take our Bibles for our scripture reading this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7 for our scripture reading this morning. First Samuel chapter 7, we'll read verses 1 through 11.
Verses 1 through 11. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it unto the house of Abinadab in a hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came to Bethcar. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious story in Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for how you brought the children of Israel to that point where they were willing to come back to you, and how you showed your power and displayed it, Lord, upon the Philistine army. And now, Father, we pray for a display of your power again. Oh, we don't have a physical army that is attacking us at this moment. And yet we have so many spiritual battles. We have many things where the devil perhaps is attacking, and the world and the flesh seem to bring their onslaught upon us. Father, would you give us victory today? Would you bring us to the point where, like the children of Israel, we were ready to come back to you? And I pray that we'd know what it means to come back to God this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me now at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And verse number 2 is where we'll focus today. At the end of the verse it says, All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I want us to think today about this idea, coming back to God. Coming back to God. You know, in verse 1, they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Kirjath-Jearim. This time, they handled it reverently. You'll remember the men of Beth Shemesh treated it irreverently. They looked inside, and God's judgment came because of irreverence. 50,070 men were killed because they looked into the ark when God had said not to. They were not handling it reverently. Well, this time they're going to be more careful. They bring the ark to Kirjath-Jearim, and these men say, hey, we know what happened to Beth Shemesh. Let's do it right here. And so they sanctify a priest. His name was Eleazar. He was in the priestly tribe. And they said, we want you to care for the ark because you are the one appointed by God, your family, to care for the ark. So they do so. And verse number 2 says that the ark stayed there for 20 years. When I first read this chapter, I kind of just breezed through that. But let that sink in for a minute. 20 years. Where were you 20 years ago? And how many of you were not in Florida 20 years ago? Okay, about half of you, okay? 20 years ago, what were things like? You know, how old were you? What were you doing 20 years ago? 20 years is a long time, isn't it? And here, the Philistines returned God's ark to God's people. And it's in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years, and during those 20 years, they never thought to take it back to the tabernacle. Where was the ark supposed to be kept? In that inner room, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But here, 20 years, and they never brought the ark back to where it was supposed to be in the tabernacle. Why not? I think it's pretty obvious. The true worship of God had fallen by the wayside. And for 20 long years, they were not worshiping God the way He told them to worship. Matter of fact, they started to worship false gods. They started to worship the Canaanite gods. Samuel was God's prophet. And for 20 long years, he prayed. And he probably preached. And he worked. And he tried to say, Israel, we've got to come back to God. 20 years, no Day of Atonement. No time when the high priest, once a year, remember, was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat and cover the people's sins. 20 years went by, year after year, no Day of Atonement. No true worship of God the way He said for all these years. Folks, sometimes we think, you know, America is too far gone. God can never bring America back to God now. I mean, you know, look how far we've come, how immoral things are in our nation, how even our leaders are immoral, how a former president could commit immorality right there in the White House and not be kicked out. I mean, how far have we come? But the truth is, we're not too far to where God can't bring us back. Because look at the end of verse 2. After 20 long years, it says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They said, it's time to come back to God. It's time to come back to God. And I'd like to say now to America and to Bethel Baptist Church and to the unsaved folks in Northport, it's time to come back to God. It's time to come back, okay? We've been away long enough. And maybe it seems a long time. Maybe it seems 20 years or more. And we think, oh, you know, we're too far gone now. No, it's not too far gone. Because God is powerful. And all Israel lamented after God. The truth is, this chapter is probably one of the greatest revivals that ever took place. Because it says, all Israel. All Israel. And I got thinking, what happens when we come back to God? Coming back to God involves some tremendous things that are really made clear throughout this chapter. So let's take a look at them together today. I'm going to move quickly because there's a lot of exciting things that take place when we come back to God. Number one, coming back to God involves genuine brokenness. Genuine brokenness. In verse 2, it says, they lamented. They lamented. Folks, when we come back to God, there will be genuine brokenness. It won't just be, yeah, I messed up. I did some wrong things. Oh, well, I guess I need to come back. No, there will be lamenting. There will be a genuine brokenness over our sin. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Hey, who's the Lord near to? Those who have a contrite heart and a broken spirit, who are truly broken over our sin. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God won't despise or treat lightly the broken heart, the contrite spirit, the one who comes to God truly broken over our waywardness. Then God doesn't treat that lightly. He doesn't despise that. He says, "Okay, I'll draw nigh to you now, because you're drawing nigh to me." Isaiah 57:15, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Hey, do we want to see revival? God says, "I will revive the heart of the contrite ones. I will revive those that are of a broken spirit." God longs to bring us back to Him. He longs to revive us. But we've got to have genuine brokenness. Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 18, the Bible tells the famous story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Then Jesus says this, "I tell you that this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Folks, if we want to have God's blessing on our own lives, we've got to come back to God. If we want to have God's blessing on our church, then we've got to come back to God. If we want to have God's blessing on America, then we've got to come back to God. And you know, America coming back to God starts when God's people get right. When there's revival among God's people, then the lost see, wow, Jesus is real. Christianity is true, because they see God's people revived. But it doesn't come until we have genuine brokenness. When we genuinely come back to God, it won't be a flippant, "Lord, forgive me." There's sincere brokenness and humility. Coming forward in the invitation at the end of a church service doesn't seem hard when we're truly broken. We don't care what people think anymore when we're truly broken over our sin. All we can think is, "I've got to humble myself before God. I've got to be right with Him," when we're genuinely broken over our sin. Coming back to God involves genuine brokenness. Number two, coming back to God involves getting rid of false gods. Look again at verse 3 and 4. Here, Samuel says, "Listen, you're lamenting after the Lord. If this is true, if it's really in your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you." Then verse 4 says, "The children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only." Now those names, Balaam and Ashtaroth, are actually both plural forms. Okay, Baal was one, and if you had two or three of them, they call that Balaam. Ashtaroth, the singular was Ashtoreth, E-T-H at the end. And when they had multiple false gods that were like that, they called them Ashtaroth. Okay, so here, these Israelites, they didn't just have one false god they were worshiping. They were worshiping a bunch of false gods. And here's the unbelievable thing. These were the false gods of the Canaanite people whom God sent them into the promised land to kick out and destroy. God said, "Those Canaanites are so wicked, that when you go in and take over the promised land, their wickedness has been so against me that you don't spare any of them. You destroy the Canaanites when you take over the promised land. I'm taking away their land from them. I'm giving it to you. And you're supposed to destroy them. Somebody says, well, God's a mean God to do that. Listen, God is a merciful God. And if He allowed generations of Canaanites to continue to be born and grow up in that atmosphere, more and more souls of those Canaanite offspring would be burning in hell today. And God was merciful to destroy the Canaanites. But you know what? Here's the unbelievable thing. The Israelites come in there, destroy the Canaanites. They didn't destroy them all like they should have, but they did what God said pretty much. But then they started worshiping the very gods that those Canaanites worshiped, Baal and Ashtoreth, the very same gods. You think they would know. You know, it's like, what do they say? It's a duh, you know, duh. You think they would know not to worship the same gods that caused God to judge the Canaanites. But they start worshiping the very same gods. Samuel says, listen, coming back to God involves putting away all the false gods. When we come back to God, we become ruthless in eradicating anything that vies for supremacy in our lives. He becomes to us again God alone. Everything else drops off. When we're in a state of revival, when we come back to God, the false gods of materialism are cast aside. No longer do we live for the almighty dollar. I've got to get more and more overtime so that I can buy more stuff. No, not when we come back to God. The false god of materialism is cast aside. The false god of fleshly desires is thrown away. Ashtoreth was a god of fleshly desires. But they put away Ashtoreth. They said, no longer are we going to be involved with fleshly desires. Hey, folks, when we come back to God, no longer are we going to watch some of those things on the TV set anymore. No longer are we going to take some of those magazines anymore. No longer are we going to click on some of those internet sites anymore. Because when we come back to God, the false god of fleshly desires is thrown away. The false god of success and advancing self is discarded. When we come back to God, no longer do we have the false god of, hey, I've got to be number one. I've got to move up the ladder of success and step on people on the way up. I've got to advance myself. No. When we come back to God, all those false gods are cast aside. He said in the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, I wasn't brought out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Oh, Christian, if you've been saved, then you are brought out of Egypt. Egypt is a picture of this world. And you were in bondage to your sin. All of us were. But on the day we got saved, we were freed from that bondage. We were brought out of the house of bondage and out of Egypt. And therefore, God says, have no other gods before me. Don't let anything take its place right there beside me. Let God be God alone. When we come back to God, we will cast aside false gods. Look down at verse number 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. Samuel then said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. Coming back to God, number 3, involves gathering for prayer. Gathering for prayer. When we come back to God, we become hungry for corporate prayer meetings. We want to get together with God's people, and we want to pray. Samuel says, listen, you're coming back to God, put away the false gods. And so they put away the false gods. He said, okay, let's go to Mizpah. Let's gather for prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. You know, we haven't seen those great and mighty things, but we can. We can. If we'll get serious about corporate prayer, about gathering and praying to Him. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all prayer and supplication for all saints. There's four alls in that verse. Prayer, is so important. I love Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know, probably why we haven't seen widespread revival in America in the last 100 or so years is because we've not sought for Him with all of our heart. Oh, we've sought Him some, but He says, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." And we've got to get serious about seeking Him in prayer. If we long to see revival in our day, we'll get serious about seeking the Lord in corporate prayer. Yes, in personal prayer, in our prayer closets, as we called it last week, but also in public prayer, we'll get serious about seeking our Lord. Coming back to God also involves giving sacrificially. Look at verse number 6. They gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Okay, here they gathered together at Mizpah. That word Mizpah means a watchtower. It was a lookout spot. It was an elevated portion where, kind of like an outcropping or a plateau, and they went up to Mizpah so that all the people could gather around and be there on the slopes of that hill there in Mizpah. Here's why that's important. They gathered on the hill where everybody could see it, where everybody could see, even the Philistines, even the ungodly people of this world. They could see these people are coming back to God. They're meeting together. There's their priest Samuel. He's offering a sacrifice to God. They came up to the watchtower. Everybody could see it. Folks, that involves some sacrifice, doesn't it? Sometimes we want to be these undercover Christians. You know, we don't want anybody to know. We're in the restaurant and we do what I call the drop the napkin prayer, right? It's like you got your napkin and you drop that. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this food in Jesus' name, amen. And we say our prayer on the way down to get our napkin. Hey, wait a second here. When we come back to God, we're willing to sacrifice perhaps our reputation or what people think of us. You know, we're so worried. Oh, people will think I'm like some religious nut or something. Okay. People will think I'm a fanatic. You know, the word fanatic has been shortened nowadays to the word fan, right? And some of you are Tampa Bay Rays fans. You know, they won yesterday, and you're like, whew. They won, finally. You know, they're trying to avoid elimination in the playoffs. And you'll wear your Rays hat and your Rays shirt, and you'll let everybody know that you're a Tampa Bay Rays fan. Fanatic, yes. Well, okay, you can like the Rays if you want. Nothing wrong with that. But let's let people know that we love the Lord. Let's be a fan of His. Let's not be embarrassed about it. They gathered together at Mizpah on the outcropping where everybody could see it. And they were not going to be embarrassed about the fact that they were coming back to God. They had a sacrifice. Perhaps their reputation, what people thought of them. They said, "We're going to let everybody know we're coming back to God." It says they drew water and poured it out as a sacrifice to God. Now, depending on the time of the year, it could have been quite a sacrifice to gather water during the dry season. And water could have been precious at that moment. But they said, "What can we do with this precious commodity that would be most valuable? Pour it out to God. Pour it out to God." And when you pour out an offering like that to God, and it goes down in that dirt, you can't get it back. Okay? It goes in the sand. You can't extract that water back. And when we give ourselves to God unabandoned, it's saying, "Lord, I just give myself to you. I'm not going to take it back anymore. I give my life to you." Samuel offered the burnt offering. The burnt offering in the Bible over and over again pictures total sacrifice, giving yourself totally to God. And when we come back to the Lord, you can't come back half-heartedly. It doesn't work. For years, we've taken teenagers to Christian camp, and they hear great Bible preaching, and the Lord gets hold of their heart. And let's say He gets hold of their heart about this and this and this and this. And what a young person might want to do sometimes is say, "Okay, God, I'll get right about this one. but they won't get right about the others. And they wonder why they still don't have peace in their hearts. Okay, we've got to come back to God all the way. And folks, it's not just teenagers. Sometimes it's us, isn't it? We kind of know the thing that God wants us to deal with. And we'll deal with something else. We'll deal with the respectable thing. You know, that sin that everybody else is dealing with, we'll deal with that too. But we won't deal with the nitty-gritty, the thing that God's really speaking to us about. It doesn't work that way. When we come back to God, we say, Lord, you gave your son for me. I give you my life. Like a burnt offering, Lord, I sacrifice everything. Like water poured out on the ground, Lord, I give my life to you to be used in the way that you want to use it. And it involves serious sacrifice. It says they even fasted. They skipped some meals to show how serious they were about getting right with God. And then I got thinking, what a joy this was to Samuel. Think about Samuel. He's a little kid, remember, before, and he had to tell Eli the bad news that Eli's family was going to be judged by God. And then from that day forward, Samuel took a stand for God. But the people didn't respond. And here 20 years went by, and he preached and he taught the people, and they wouldn't listen. But now, finally, after 20 years, God uses him. It could be that God wants to use somebody in this room to spark a widespread revival. The famous preacher F.B. Meyer says about Samuel in this passage being mightily used of God after 20 years. He says to us today, he says, "Oh, who shall induce the professing church of God to put away the evil things today by which her testimony is now impaired? Sometimes in buildings connected with the church, we hear of fancy fairs, raffles, full-dress evening gatherings, dances, theatricals, comic concerts, and many other such-like things, which indicate the corruption of the spiritual life as certainly as an army of fungi indicate the damp and unwholesome atmosphere in which they thrive. What would not be the blessed result if the children of God would come to another Mizpah and confess, as Israel did, we have sinned against the Lord?" F.B. Meyer says, who will God use like he used Samuel to call the people again to Mizpah and to say, hey, let's come to the point where we get right with God and we don't care what anybody thinks anymore. We'll gather on the high outcropping where everybody sees it. We'll respond to the public invitation. We'll ask people to pray for us. We'll give testimony of what God's doing in our life because we want to come back to God with all of our heart. Number five, coming back to God involves genuine confession. In verse number six, they said, we have sinned against the Lord. Here's the point of true forgiveness. This is the point when the people are actually forgiven of God. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It happens on the moment of confession. Now, confession means to agree with God. I could actually pray a prayer, something like this, and say, Lord, forgive me for that, and still not be confessing. Confess means to agree with God. Confess. Con means with. Fess means say. So when I confess, that means I am saying with God. I'm agreeing with God about my sin. So if I have a sin to confess, let's say that I mistreated my wife, then I would come to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, I agree with you about that. It was wicked for me to say that mean thing to her the other day. It hurt her feelings and I shouldn't have said it. Lord, I agree with you. It was wicked. It was wrong. You said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying. Lord, I didn't edify her. I didn't build her up. I said something mean. Lord, I agree with you about that. At that moment, God forgives. Even if I don't say, Lord, forgive me, when I agree with Him about it, that's what confession is all about. Now, if you want to say, Lord, forgive me, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with saying that. But sometimes we'll say, Lord, forgive me, but we don't really agree with Him about it. We act like it was no big deal. Lord, forgive me for that. just because I want your blessing, but I'm not going to agree with you about how wicked it was. Well, then we don't know God's forgiveness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here in 1 Samuel 7, the people say, we have sinned against the Lord. They admit it. They acknowledge it. And they acknowledge that not only have we done wrong against each other, but we've done it against the Lord. Father, it's against You. You know, when we come back to God, we stop saying, well, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody else does it. It's just a little thing. We stop saying all of that when we come back to God. We say, God, I have sinned against You. Coming back to God involves genuine confession. Now, here's the great thing. That's kind of, you know, that's some hard preaching there, Pastor. I know. But here's the great thing. Because immediately following genuine confession comes great victory. Number 6, great victory. Look down at verse number 7 again. Here the Philistines, they find out about it. They find out. You know, they're up on Mizpah, they're up on the outcropping, and some Philistines probably saw that. And they spread the word, hey, the Israelites, they're getting all together again. Remember, they're serving us. I don't like this. I don't like this getting together. We better tell the other armies. And so the armies of the Philistines find out about it. And suspicious, they decide to attack. And look what happens in verse 8. Now that they're right with God, look what happens in verse 8. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Hey, listen, when we get right with God, we know that we've got to depend on Him totally. You see, in the old days, the Israelites may have said, the Philistines, they're coming. Hurry. Gather your weapons. Get ready. Here they come. Instead, they said, here they come, Samuel. Pray for us. Keep praying, Lord, to the Lord for us. We've got to get the Lord on our side. And when we are right with God, we know that we have total dependence on Him. And so the Philistines decide to attack. Prayer becomes crucial when that happens. When we're in a state of revival, every day we're going to pray, Lord, I need You. Each morning, we're going to get it straight in our thinking. Now, I can't go through this day without You, God. You've got to take over. And then at the moment of trial, when the attack comes, our first response is going to be prayer. And the people said, Samuel, keep praying, keep praying. I love this picture. Verse 10, at the beginning of the verse, it says, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. Okay, while he's doing it, okay, he's praying. He's saying, Lord, we need Your help. The Philistines are attacking. Here's a burnt offering that we'll offer in sacrifice to You, to worship You, Lord, because we've got to have Your help. As he is doing it, the Philistines are attacking. And I could see the people there, and they're saying, okay, Lord, we need Your help. Samuel's offering. Philistines are coming. Samuel's offering. Philistines are getting closer. Keep praying, Samuel. And then all of a sudden, God thunders. The Bible says He thunders a great thunder upon the Philistines. Now, I don't know exactly what happened. The Bible doesn't give a lot of details. Usually with thunder comes lightning, and perhaps they were struck with lightning. I don't know. But God judges the Philistines, and He discomfits them. That means He just puts them in total disarray. Many of them are killed on the spot. The rest of them start running, and the Israelites say, hey, the Lord won the victory. Let's pursue after them. And then they pursue after the Philistines in verse number 11. God brings an incredible victory. And then Israel pursues in the power of God, not in their own strength. In their own strength, they can't defeat the Philistines, but they pursue and smite them in the power of God. Hey, listen, there's some great lessons here. Some people say, well, you can confess to God, you can agree with Him, but it's not going to work. You're going to fall back into that sin. No, it's not so. God can give the great victory. Sometimes people are defeated. They think, well, I confessed that to God last week. I got right with Him, and then I just fell back again, so I just quit. I just can't do it. It's just the way I am, preacher. I can't give victory on this thing. That's not so. If you'll cast yourself totally on the Lord, He will give the great victory. Coming back to God, genuine with genuine repentance always brings great victory. Notice then they were able to go after the people who didn't believe in God and see great victory. In the same way, when we go out to witness for Christ and seek to win souls, listen, if we're right with Him, if we've got our sins confessed, if we're depending on Him in prayer, then we're going to see some great things. We're going to see people get saved. We're going to see things happen. If we're going in our own strength without saying, Lord, I've got to have You, then people won't be interested. We'll never see anybody saved week after week, month after month. We'll feel like we're spinning our wheels. But if we get God's power, if we're right with Him, we come back to Him, we'll see God do great areas of victory. Victory in souls, but victory in your own life. Listen, it might be that you've come and you're kind of defeated today. You think, you know, some of those things you mentioned about strange gods, that's my weak point. You know, I just keep falling into that same area. Listen, the Lord wants to give you victory, but you've got to put these principles into practice. You've got to come back to God totally. It all works together. Well, look down at verse number 12, because coming back to God also involves generating a memorial. Generating a memorial. Look at verse number 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That name Ebenezer means hitherto hath the Lord helped us, or to this point the Lord helped us. He brought us to this wonderful point of victory. And He set up this stone as a memorial so that people could see it. And, you know, a couple months later they could come by and say, hey, yeah, over there between Mizpah and Shen, you see that stone right there, son? Yeah, that's when God brought down thunder upon the Philistines and destroyed them. And we all came back to God that day. We got rid of our false gods. We stopped worshiping those idols. And we started worshiping God alone. And that, see that rock right there? That reminds us of it. And the other Israelite, he's out there plowing his field. And he looks over toward Mizpah. And down just below Mizpah, he sees that rock set up again. And it's maybe been a couple months or even a year. And he thinks, you know, I remember that. You know, I got right with God. I got rid of our false idols that day, and now we're worshiping God alone. Maybe he looked at it and he said, you know, my wife, she went and got that idol out of the closet and started worshiping it again. There's Ebenezer. The Lord helped us on that day. I got to get rid of that thing again. And you see, it's a reminder to you. Folks, when we come back to God for real, we will set up some godly reminders, some memorials, some things that won't let us forget what God has done in our lives. Again, we see the importance of the public invitation at church. The importance of setting up a memorial, of saying, hey, I went forward that day. I spent some time with God at the front row or at the platform, at that old-fashioned altar, as the old-timers called it. And I made some things right with God. And that can be a memorial for you. You ought to write down the work that God does in your life on a prayer list. I still have things on my prayer list that the Lord taught me way back when I was a teenager. I remember coming forward, making a decision about something, and then writing that on my prayer list. And to this day, just about every day, I say, now, Lord, help me in that area. Give me victory again today. Don't let me slip, because I can't depend on myself, even though it's been years. Lord, don't let me slip in that area. And that little note in my Bible or on my prayer list is a memorial. And here, Samuel, when the people got right with God, coming back to God involves generating a memorial. Establish some way to remember and to daily accept the victory that God wants to give you. I remember one time I got convicted about the fact that I would go through my day without really thinking much about the Lord. Oh, I'd say grace for lunch or whatever and for supper, but I put my head on my pillow and I thought, you know, did I really depend on the Lord today, or did I just kind of depend on myself? And I got convicted about it, went forward in the service, made it right with God, and then the Lord gave me an idea to help me remember. I set up a little memorial. You know what I did? I got me a little smooth stone and I stuck it in my pocket. And all day long I'm walking around, I feel that stone in my pocket. And that little stone would remind me. I'd say, Lord, I need you right now. I need you right now. And every time I'd notice that stone, I'd reach in there to get a pen out of my pocket, and I'd feel that stone. Or I'd feel it hitting my leg when I walked. Or I'd sit down and feel that weight, you know, off to the side of my pocket. Lord, I need you right now. And it was just a little memorial. I don't know what you'll do, but when you come back to God, coming back to God in this passage involves setting up some kind of a memorial, generating a memorial, a way to remember what God did in your life. Because the devil wants you to forget. He wants it to be an emotional experience that doesn't do any good down the road. But when we get serious and we say, God, I'm coming back to you, we'll set up some kind of a memorial. And then finally today, coming back to God involves gracious restoration. Gracious restoration. Let's read verse 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Hey, God restored to Israel the things that they had lost when they were under the captivity of this world. It's possible for somebody to be saved, a Christian who's received Jesus as their Savior, but they're away from God. And during that time, the devil gains ground. He conquers your Ekron, and he conquers your Gath, and no longer do you have victory in those areas. But here's the neat thing. When we come back to God, coming back to God involves gracious restoration. He graciously restores to us the things that we lost while we were away. Somebody says, well, you know, you can come back to God, but it's never going to be like it once was. Folks, that's not true. That's not true. Because He is so loving and so gracious that when we come back to God, He restores to us the things that we lost while we were away. He restored to Israel the cities of Ekron and Gath. I don't know what your Ekron is. Perhaps someone, when they were away from God, ended up having their marriage split up. God can put you back together. He can restore that. Maybe there's a rift between you and some other Christian. Maybe someone in your family or maybe someone that used to go to this church and you think, well, I'll never get that friendship back again. God can restore that. Turn to Joel chapter 2. If you're good at finding things, before we leave today, turn to Joel chapter 2. If you're not good at finding it, I'll read it to you. But see if you can find Joel chapter 2. I want you to see that God restores. What grace. What mercy. He doesn't say, well, you've come back to me, but you missed out on a whole bunch while you were gone, and you're never going to get that back again. No, God's not like that. He restores. He restored to Israel the cities of Gath and Ekron and all the coast in between. If you found Joel chapter 2, look at verse number 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. You see, God had made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He said, if you'll serve me and me only, then I'll bless your nation. Every year you'll have a bumper crop. You won't lose any battles. You'll have zero casualties. I will bless you incredibly if you'll serve me. But Israel went away and they didn't serve God. So they lost battles. They had casualties. And instead of bumper crops, God sent the palmer worm, the canker worm. And He says, these insects eating up your crops and causing famine, they were my great army which I sent among you. But He says, listen, when you come back to me, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Now, I find that interesting. What do locusts eat? Do they eat years? No, they eat crops, right? They eat plants, they eat vegetation. And yet God says here in Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. I believe God put that word in there on purpose, amen? Every word's inspired, amen? You're not sure? Every word's inspired, amen? All right, you're scaring me here. Okay, every word's inspired. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Israel could look back on their last 20 years and say, we wasted 20 years and we'll never get that back. Now, the truth is you'll never get the time back, but God can do a miracle in such a way to restore to you the fruit, the things that the worms destroyed and the locusts destroyed. God can restore to you the fruit, and He can still give you a restoration of the years that the locust hath eaten. Some people may be tempted to be discouraged and say, well, you know, I didn't serve God in my 20s and my 30s, and now I'm in my 40s and it's too late now. Or now I'm in my 50s or 60s or 70s and it's too late now. Or for some of you, I'm in my 80s or 90s and it's too late now. No, it's not too late, because God can still use you. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. God can still make your life count for eternity. And you can stand before God with treasure in heaven. But it's got to be a time when we come back to God. When we say, Lord, I'm coming back to You.